Okay, we're aiming toward the Christmas season, but we're still in Romans. This morning, I would like to give what I'm calling a midterm clarification of where we are in Paul's treatise about salvation and living the Christian life, because that is the book of Romans. Salvation and what it is to live the Christian life. So we've been attempting to follow Paul as he discusses the internal spiritual changes that happen to a person who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus. It's time to come back and be reminded of the basics, I feel, that which a person needs to know and what he needs to do in order to have this amazing salvation. So we're backing up to some basics this morning. We've spent a lot of time in chapters 5 and 6 and peeked into chapters 7 and 8 some. And I want to go back to the simple message this morning. Out of concern that some may be getting a little lost in the details. Those details may seem quite complicated and overwhelming, and we can join maybe with the Apostle Peter, who talked about Paul and said, and some of the things he said are really hard to understand. A lot of these things we've got to take by faith, understand what we can, and keep moving forward. But Paul began this chapter 1, verse 16. We've looked at this enough times, you should probably have it memorized, just from redundance. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And we've been looking at the details of the power of God, what it does in salvation to everyone who believes. God is not partial. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's a building process, and it engages faith. And that is it. No work of the law, no effort on my own part can get me to this same place. It is believing God for what he has done. Believing God for who he is. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Then Paul also, in chapter 10, gets back to the basics. I'd like you to look at chapter 10 with me. I don't feel any part of Romans is one of those things that, well, wait till we get this next week or next year or whatever it might be. It is one book. And understanding it this way is going to help us really a lot. But chapter 10, now understand the context just real briefly. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are about the assimilation of Jew and Gentile in Christ. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1, he's been talking about his kinfolk, the Israelites. Chapter 9, he calls them that. And he calls them Jews, and he calls himself a Jew. My 10:1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, that's what Paul has been teaching on in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. They are seeking to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We end up at the righteousness of Christ as believers, but not by following the law. So he's summing a few things up here. For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the problem is nobody can successfully practice it. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, quoting Old Testament, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Messiah down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Number one, he did come down. Number two, he did raise from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, not as the term is being used in our culture today. I would say misused and even abused in the word of faith movement. It's different than this. The word of faith is put against the word of the law in the book of Romans. It's one or the other. It is not a combination of both. The word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth, by the way, the word confess simply means agree with God. And it also implies speaking it out. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. That's the message. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he uses some of his Paul logic. Well, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Good questions. How shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer? That's not just the guy with the label, Preacher Dan. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, Old Testament quote, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. You're bringing that final message. You're bringing life to me from what God has proclaimed. However, verse 16, they, Israel, did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, the Lord says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word concerning Christ, Christ, Messiah. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of Christ. But I say, surely they never heard. Have they? He's talking about all of Israel. Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And he goes on to talk about Israel. And I want to, at this point, just make a couple of comments and then look at the scripture that he's just quoted. He gets back to the basics here, gives us what we need to know. It is pivotal whether we grasp what is in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 or not. If you're not tracking with me in these things, tracking with Paul in these things, it's okay. It's okay. This is what you need to know. And this is where he started in Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is where he started in Romans 18, or 1:18. But before we get there, we're going to look at Psalm 19. Please turn there with me. Jesus is absolutely the key. But from Paul's logic and his argument, pulling in Psalm 19, verse 4, he takes us back to an even more basic than just confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. A more basic thing. This is the starting point of a person's journey toward God. Let's begin at verse 1, Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Look at creation and see the Creator. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard, but their line or their voice has gone out throughout all of the earth. And their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed. Now watch this. But you got to imagine the shepherd David, or any shepherd out there in Israel, a cold night. In fact, you're kind of running out of bushes from the desert to light on fire to stay warm by. And you're longing for that sun to come up. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. It's hidden. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Here he comes. And in that culture, that's how they did their wedding. Waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally the curtain draws back and opens. That's what he's saying about the sun. And I think it's very reasonable to consider David was really living this. Man, come on, son. Come on. Come up. I'm cold. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Yeah! Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. That's part of seeing the glory of God. Creation itself is declaring the glory of God. And Paul quoted that in that gospel passage in Romans 10. For anyone to realize that creation is the work of God's hand, that opens the door for them to recognize the God who made it. That's the door. Please go to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 14. This is on the way to the very end of life as we know it. It's just around the corner from this passage, as John, who wrote this, saw. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. John said, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. This is not a human being anymore. This is not coming out of Elon Musk land either. This is an angelic being that God has ordained to go forth with what he calls an eternal gospel. And notice, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, that includes all dialects. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, here comes the eternal gospel. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. What seems to be missing from that gospel presentation? People. No, it's not people. He's telling the people. I don't see anything about Jesus. Death on the cross. Bloodshed to pay for your sins. And it's called an eternal gospel. Hear me out. Try to hear me out. Make all attempts. I'm making my attempt. Hear hard. This seems to be a final expression of God's mercy at the end of time, to reach out to individuals of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people with the final offer and appeal for them to recognize the God who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. Everybody has that available to them to experience. And to fear him, give him glory, and worship him, because the hour of his judgment has come. There will be this one final appeal. You cannot get more basic than this. And it's called the eternal gospel. Track with me. In our Old Testament, people did not yet have the knowledge of Jesus and his death on the cross because it was future. It's future, and we might say it like this: their faith in God, because Hebrews 11 talks about their faith, other passages talk about their faith looked ahead to God and his salvation, and somehow in the workings of God, the blood of Christ had to be applied to their sin, or they could not come to God. They had to have that covering. The little lamb blood that they brought couldn't do it. That was only temporary. They had to be covered by the blood of the lamb, or they will not be in heaven. By faith, they looked ahead. They didn't know the details yet, but they knew this God. Many of them did. And some of them recognized him from just watching what the sun does on a mathematical scale. It is certain what creation does. My understanding is they were looking ahead, and they will be in heaven with us. In Hebrews 11 or 12, they're called the great cloud of witnesses. They're there. Now, this final appeal in Revelation 14 seems to be that an appeal to that sort of faith that is just raw and honest. Worship the God that made this. Though not necessarily with the details about Jesus' death on the cross for them. At least that seems pretty glaring to me. Don't throw me away yet. I don't believe it is an oversight on John's part. I think John is telling us exactly what he saw and heard. And I believe that for those who get honest with the true God who created heaven, earth, sea, and springs of water, and the God who knows every man's heart, that somehow he will apply the saving blood of Jesus to their sin. Why else would this angel have been sent to declare it? I don't know anything else to do with this passage but what I know about God and apply it there, that the love for mankind, the mercy of God, the justice of God, and the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for the sins of the world, as the scripture tells us. Keep trying to track. But the counter truth is also shouting very loudly that those who continue on suppressing the truth in unrighteousness that Paul talked about in Romans 1, 18 and following about God the Creator. Creation itself shouting out that there is a Creator, and those that suppress that truth in unrighteousness, rejecting God's vivid evidence, and especially those who have heard the word about Jesus and reject it, there is nothing left but eternal damnation according to the scripture. God, in his final appeal, is shouting to the world of people, through this angelic being. The scripture, by the way, gives some examples of how the Lord works with someone who worships the Creator God prior to hearing about Jesus. Did you know that? They worship the real God, the Creator, before knowing about Jesus. I'd like to look at two examples in the book of Acts. Chapter 10 is the first one. Acts chapter 10, I'll begin at verse 1. You can catch me. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. You there? Does your Bible say something really similar to that? About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze upon him, being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And the word Lord here is boss, one that is greater than me, sir. What is it? He said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, high noon. He became hungry, was desiring to eat. I get it. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he beheld the sky opened up and a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again the voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind, I can only imagine, as to what the vision might, which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who is also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? Please skip ahead to chapter 11. The rest of the story comes out here in Peter's own words as he's relating the whole thing to other Jewish people. Acts chapter 11, verse 12. Acts 11:12. He's going on with what he's been saying to them. You guys can catch up and read it on your own. Verse 12, And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren, pointing to them, all also went with me. And we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, Send to Joppa, have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved. He was worshiping God, yet not yet saved. That catches my interest. You and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing, that's the key here, after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And so when they heard this, they all quieted down because they were complaining. You went to Gentiles? You traitor. Turncoat. Please turn to Acts chapter 19. The second example of those that worshiped God yet didn't know Jesus yet. Verse 1. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Found some disciples. That's pretty important for our context here. Disciple would be a follower of God. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no, we have not ever or even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? You're following something. You've been baptized into it with water. They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him. That is in Jesus. Now it all comes clear to these people. When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Point is, they had come a ways, and God took them the rest of the way. They were worshiping God. They were called disciples. And God, in his faithfulness, took them the rest of the way. What's the purpose of going through this little exercise? Something for us to keep in mind is that we are living in a time like never before, that the scripture has been translated into many languages and placed into the hands of a majority of the people groups around the earth. Current. God is providing opportunity for individuals from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people to know more than just broad generalities about himself. The details are available. This leads me to conclude that the details of God, about God, will also be available to many when that angel of God gives that last call, just as we read. The recognition that God the Creator is there opens the door if we abandon other ideas, other things that have come in to displace God. God will be faithful to supply what is needed, I believe. For me, this broader sketch also helps understand the question that comes to mind about those who live in faraway countries. What about them who have never heard? Anybody here ever asked that question? How many times have I asked that question or been asked that question? What about them? It helps me to understand. Keep tracking with me. Even those in crevices in our own culture who have never heard the name Jesus. God will take care of that problem. I rest in his wisdom, but remember, salvation can only be accomplished by God himself. It is not a work of man, but God uses man. God uses us as his conduit, as his mouthpiece, And I believe that God sets up appointments for us to share what we know about God with others. Details. He also sends us to places, sometimes it's outside of our comfort zone. God has been at work doing this for a long time. So, I'll ask this question. Does any of this make the preaching of Jesus less important? I believe it makes it all the more important. How else can anyone hear about him who is the Savior and have the opportunity of knowing him personally right now and not continue living in ignorance? The heavens are declaring the glory of God. That's to get our attention. Right now, while we are alive, is the time to tell what we know about Jesus. That is God's plan. That is God's way. And it really is a privilege. Keep in mind that where I may have missed an opportunity, how many, I believe that our faithful God will use another mouthpiece, though I may have missed the privilege. Because God knows the heart. This is about God. This is about God drawing people to himself. And he starts with just open your eyes, open your nose. Look, God the Creator is there. Now let's fill in the details. This is back to the basics. Okay, so now the final question, kind of concluding, landing the airplane, if you will. So how does this relate to the details given us in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8? Where we can get lost in those details. I believe Paul was given the charge by God to inform believers of what happens when one does call out to God for salvation. And we might approach it in a very human, experiential way by asking the question, wow, what just happened to me? Okay. Last night, my wife and I, and several other couples, amongst you or some of those, went to a concert, listening to a man, Tommy Emmanuel. Notice that three or four of the songs this morning had Emmanuel in there. I have no reason to believe that Tommy Emmanuel is a believer, is a Christian. But he is maybe the world's best guitarist. You guys agree with that? Okay. You weren't there. Okay. Listen, this was an intense concert. My mind could not track with what he was doing with his whole body as he played that guitar. It was too much information. I couldn't follow it. I'm ashamed almost. I'm embarrassed to say, yes, I play guitar. Okay. We walked out of there with our mind clogged with stuff. How do I say it, Matt? You know?
Hard to process.
Okay. I think I can say, wow, what just happened to me? Because it wasn't walking away from a, you know, it's like, it was intense, an experience. When I come to Christ, I can ask the same question, but I don't. Because it's not so tangible. But look at what just happened to you. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You have been transformed out of death into life. Wow! What just happened to me? Do I need to have all those details in mind and remember those? No. But consider it. I have gone through the basic steps. I know God created. I know he sent Jesus. I have confessed with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. Then you shall be saved. But look what that means. Does that make sense? Here is what it is, basics, and here's what it is, reality. God has given us a privileged gift then of sharing that with others. And if you're sharing stuff about the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, don't start in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Start in chapter 3, we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And there's some other things, Romans 5, 1, 5, 8. You know, there's a number of things that we tend to call the Romans road. It's in there. Maybe start at Romans 3 and then go to Romans 10. Here's the basics. You've received the Lord as your Savior? Okay, let's look at this now and let it just open up. Open up. We take it by faith that these things are so because God told us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word concerning Christ. Another scripture says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians 5? I've appealed to these two verses in chapter 5 numerous times in our journey through Romans. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. And so Paul, addressing the audience, says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Simply stated, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 makes it bigger. Chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What is the grace of God in this context? It is the knowledge of the truth. It is exposure to the truth. It is the moment, the opportunity that says, this is the God who created. This is the God who sent salvation. This is the God who sent Jesus, celebrating his birth. Though good chance he was born in September, this is when the rest of the world does it. I'll join. And we do. Because I'm celebrating the birth of Messiah. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. And Paul says, then behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's open it up for discussion.
Revelation 14, I think, is that where you're at?
Yes.
So is he talking to the people that haven't been raptured or
yes.
that are left here on
yes.
earth? Nobody else?
That's, yes.
Okay. I just want to clarify that. Okay.
Why?
So, Dan, this past week, I've been reviewing the life of Don Richardson,
oh.
the author of Peace Child and Eternity in Their Hearts, a missionary to Papua New Guinea for many years, and after that, becoming a promoter of God and understanding him to other cultures than the cannibalistic culture in New Guinea. And I'm reminded of a section in the book that he wrote, Eternity in Their Hearts, in which he goes to a primitive tribe inland in New Guinea and finds that he is welcomed because they are bringing news to them of what they have been anticipating for years, having no contact with the white man. But rather, God had prepared their hearts for the good news that was delivered by Don Richardson and those few people that were with him. And in that particular culture, when the chief said, "Yes, I believe," the entire tribe believed. The entire tribe at that time was about 3,000 people. And it seems to me as though that's the kind of thing that Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 1, when he says, they have no excuse. You read Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. We don't have to have the presence of Jesus in order to recognize, I am guilty. I have no excuse. The evidence is there. And then you were pointing out, the heavens declare. If we'll think about it. What's the alternative if I do not accept this witness? And I think what you're implying is God will provide sufficient evidence to the heart that is prepared to accept him. And they will be covered by the blood of Jesus, even though it may have occurred a couple of thousand years later or a couple of thousand years before. The knee can bow before the creator of the universe because his glory can be seen.
Thank you. Good clarification. I love it. Ron?
This is just overwhelming and fantastic, but I always go back to Ephesians 4:1. We have a commitment because of everything you've just preached about. We've got to keep going. We've got to be a prisoner. We've got to walk the worthy walk. This is not the destination. He hasn't come back yet, and we're not up there yet. So don't just sit back and keep saying, I got it, I got it, I got it.
We're ambassadors. That means we go. It doesn't necessarily mean you buy a plane ticket either. It means that person that he sets the appointment with. Thank you.
No, I think God doesn't put the onus on us that they have to believe it. He just tells us to go out and say what he told us. And then the power of God will move them, not us, but the power of God. That's where I think a lot of people get hung up, is thinking we've got to convince this person to know. You tell them the word, it says it doesn't return void. God will accomplish what he's going to accomplish in our
prayer. Amen. Thank you. Agatha has chosen the perfect song without knowing where we're going this morning to kind of bring this back together. I think the Lord might be in stuff like that. You know, I'm just...